Appreciate the good singing tonight. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Hold your place there and let's go to Luke 11. All right, I'd like to pray before we go, before I pray, let me turn this on. All right. Our dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we come to you this evening. Father, we know this is another service. You have another purpose. You have a work you want to do tonight, and I pray, Father, you help us to preach what you've placed on our hearts and preach it the way that you would have it to be preached. Father, you know my inability, you know my frailty, and really it's of no value unless you take what's said and apply it to the hearts of your people. Please do an eternal work in our midst. If there's anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit, Father, I pray you would refrain it for just a few minutes and keep it at bay and allow the Holy Spirit free course in our midst this evening. Father, I pray you speak to that soul that's nearest hell. I pray, Father, you'd speak to the one that's cast down, discouraged, and encourage them. Oh God, have your way. Above all things, be glorified. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. I want to read a verse to you and then maybe talk to you for a little while on a thought that's kindly been on me for some time. Or for a few days, I guess I should say. In Luke chapter 11, the Bible says this, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." And as I think about that, that seems odd to me. That seems an odd thing for a disciple to say to the Lord, teach us to pray. Now, that seems to me that the Lord would say, well, that's automatic. You just share your heart with the Father. Or something to that effect. The fact of the matter is, the Lord didn't rebuke him. The Lord didn't say, well, that's a foolish request. The Lord proceeded to elaborate on how he ought to pray. And that just started nudging me. Do we need to learn how to pray? Do we need to learn how to pray? Now, I know what some of you are thinking, that's just foolish, preacher. But here in this text, and this is what the text says, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples, and the Lord began to teach them how to pray. Is there a way to pray? Well, I guess that bears some elaborating on a little bit. Peter just said, Lord, save me. And other times, just little short prayers, but I think there's some truths here that we need. Now, last week I talked about sin. I talked about hidden sin in Achan's life. I want to go to Matthew 6 now. I talked about hidden sin in Achan's life and the devastation that it caused and the ruin that it worked. And then in the Sunday night service, I talked about the desire of the flesh to justify sin. We looked at Samuel. He said, the reason I didn't obey is so I could sacrifice these animals to you. And I know much more could be said about sin. But the burden of my heart was and still is the victorious Christian life in this new year. Now, I will say this, we must pursue practical holiness. And we must deal with our personal sins in a godly manner if we're going to have the success that we need. But I want to address another aspect of this victorious life, and no doubt you've ascertained what I'm going to deal with tonight. We're going to deal with this subject of prayer. This subject of prayer. And here's what I just want to ask you. Some of you think, preacher, that's the most foolish thing you could say. Do you know how to pray? Now, here's the disciple in Luke 11 said, teach us to pray. And the Lord didn't rebuke him, but began to give him truth about prayer. Now, I know sometimes, and as it was this morning, all you can do if you're burdened so is just weep and wail and cry out to God. I understand that. But can we learn how to pray? And could it be? I'm just telling you thoughts that ran through my mind as I looked at this text. Could it be that maybe the reason some of our prayers are not as effective as they should be, could it be because we're not praying right? I'm just asking. I'm just telling you what ran through my mind. Jesus didn't belittle this disciple. His response was this: when you pray, say. When you pray, say. Jesus, really what he did, he acknowledged this as a legitimate request. He seemed to say that that's a good request that you've asked. And he began to teach him how he should pray. Now this seems to imply to me that prayer is more than just crying out to God. But there's some things that we need to learn about prayer that's necessary for praying to be effective. Now that's where I'm at. As we approach this, I want us to have the victorious life. And I know this, we have to be praying people. Now is there power in prayer? In Acts chapter 12, Peter was in prison and the church prayed continuously for him and the Lord delivered him. Now here's what I want to ask you. Would the Lord have delivered him? Here's what I have to ask myself. Was it the prayer that brought deliverance? I think it was. I believe it was. Now I don't know what you think. You might be saying this. If the church hadn't prayed at all, it's the will of God for Peter to be delivered and he'd have been delivered. I don't think so. I think prayer changed God. Acts 16, Paul and Silas prayed and sang. And what happened? The prison doors were open. Was that a result of prayer and praise? Maybe. Maybe it was. Maybe God had that all along. But I have to think, because prayer is mentioned specifically in that text, that it had a part with that, or had a part in that happening. You remember the lunatic's father, and he came to Jesus, and the disciples couldn't heal him, but Jesus did heal him. And the disciples said, why couldn't we heal him? Why is it we couldn't heal him? And the Lord said, and I'm sure I'll get the words a little bit sideways, but the Lord said, this kind cometh not forth but by prayer and fasting. You remember that? The implication was the power to cast the spirit, or I guess it, and I've not read the text in a while, the wicked spirit, the whatever it was, cast him in the fire, some sort of demonic spirit, the ability or the power to cast that out came by prayer and fasting. Would y'all agree with that? I mean, you have to about agree with that because the Lord said that. And so, the point I'm trying to make, there is power in the right kind of praying. There's power. I think about Elias or Elijah, a man subject to like passions as we are. Just a man like us. No super saint. No super Baptist or super saint that was up here and everybody else down here. That wasn't Elias. He's just a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed. And what's the Bible say? It rained not. He stopped the rain with his prayer. You have to believe that if you believe the Word of God. And then the Bible said, and he prayed again, and guess what? It rained. And so here's my point. Maybe there's a multitude. These are just ones that come to my mind. There's a multitude of examples that there is power in a right, godly prayer life. We don't believe that. I'm going to tell you, our actions say we don't believe that. That's right. Now I want to ask you, if you knew, if you prayed all night, your loved ones would be saved, your children, your grandchildren, your mom, your dad, your brothers, your sisters. If you knew, if you would wrestle with God from the night time to the morning, and they'd be saved, would you do it? You would. I'm pretty sure I would. I'd try. I'll guarantee you I would try to do that. Well, let me ask you this. Do you think if Jacob had quit praying at a normal bedtime, quit wrestling with God at a normal bedtime, which I think is a picture of prayer, and had went to sleep, he would have had power with God and with men. Now, I'm just asking you. You've got to ask yourself. You may say, yes, I think he would, because that was God's will for his life. But can I tell you what I think? I think it took wrestling all night with God. I'm not going to turn you loose till you bless me. Now, the point I'm trying to make to you tonight, that there is power with prayer, the right kind of prayer. Prayer moves the hand of God. Do you want to move the hand of God? God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham prayed, and had they been, and he did destroy it, but had there been 50 righteous, and he got all the way down maybe to 10, I can't remember, but I believe it's down to about 10. And had there been 10 righteous, God would not have destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of Abraham's prayer. There was a time God was going to destroy Israel, and Moses, he intervened, and God spared them. Here's what I'm saying. Prayer makes a difference. But we're not seeing those kind of things today. Would you agree with me on that? Here's what the Bible says. And man, there's just so many passages about this. Just ask and you'll receive. If you abide in me, and whatsoever you shall ask, I'll give it to you. I mean, I can just pick you out, and I probably will before I get through with this. I'll probably just pick out all those, and we read them, and here's what we say. That's not happened to me. Isn't that so? Well, what is it? Are we praying right, first of all? Are we praying as we should? And so those are things that is on my mind. Even the Lord thought it important enough that on at least one occasion, I think several occasions, He prayed all night. And He would rise early in the morning before everybody got to stirring, and He would pray. And they went to the garden. They said He came to the garden to pray often. That's not the word the Bible uses, but He came to that garden and He prayed there often. You ever think why Jesus even had to pray? That's what I'm thinking about. Here's God praying to God. God the Son praying to God the Father. Why did He even have to pray? And so He said this, I could have prayed and the Lord would have sent 12 legions of angels. Speaking of delivering Him from the cross. That's how much power there is in prayer. But it's not a reality in our life. Amen. Not a reality to us. And so I just want to kind of look at some things on prayer. Talk about this thing. And I want to use Matthew chapter 6. And really, Matthew chapter 6 is teaching us not to have a focus on the earthly, but on the heavenly. Now, He says in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 1, He talks about alms. And He says, don't do your alms for earthly glory, but you do them with your Father in secret. He'll reward you. He'll reward thee openly. And so He's saying, don't seek earthly praise, but seek favor from heaven. That's what He's saying there. And then He comes down and He says, don't seek earthly treasures, but lay up treasures, verse number 19, lay up treasures on the other side. So He says, don't worry about earthly praise. Don't worry about earthly treasures. And then He comes down in verse number 25 and He says, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is the life not more than meat and the body than raiment? And then He says, verse 31, take no thought saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now here's what He's saying. Don't seek the earthly goods, but seek what the spiritual or heavenly goods are. So we got earthly praise and earthly treasures and earthly anxieties or earthly cares. And He's saying, get your mind off the earthly. Now, right there ought to condemn us before we go any farther. We're an earthly minded people. It's just the truth of it. I'm just telling you right. But here He's saying, don't worry about earthly treasures. Don't worry. Don't worry about earthly praise. Don't worry how men think about you. Don't worry about these worries and anxieties of the earth. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, I want to ask you just this question before we get started. And it's not even part of my message, but I just want you to see the gist of the chapter. Are you earthly minded? And if you are, that's the first place you've got to start working at. That's the first place. We've got to be a heavenly minded people. That's critical in the work of the Lord. And many of you, you've got ambitions, you've got earthly goals, earthly ambitions. You're wanting to buy this, or you're wanting to grow this, or you're wanting to prosper this, or whatever it is. And I guess nothing wrong with that. As long as it don't come between spiritual spiritual matters. But if we're not careful, and I believe I could say this and include the preacher in this, many times we're just earthly minded. Amen. Now, here's what you could say. This is in the Gospels. This is kingdom gospel we're talking about. Brian, you taught it right. This is kingdom gospel. Understand that. But I believe there's application here for you and I. I believe there's application. So first of all, we see that we're not to be heavenly minded. But in our text, we see this sandwiched between the prayer is sandwiched between almsgiving or doing alms and let me get over here and see. And fasting, yes, that's what I was trying to get to. Fasting. Between prayer, right, but prayer, in front of prayer is this good works, and after prayer comes fasting. Now, here's what I think. I think those three things are tied together. I don't think your good works is going to amount to much without prayer and fasting. I don't think your praying is going to amount to much if you're not willing to put legs on your prayers with good works and fasting. And I believe those three are intertwined. I believe that. And so we need to keep that in mind as Jesus teaches on prayer. And this is a very similar passage, if not the same place. And I can't remember how y'all taught it. I've heard it both ways. Chapter 11 is a different occurrence than chapter 6. Jesus, like everybody else, like every preacher, might preach the same message twice in different places. Some think it's the same. So you do with it what you want. But it's very similar. And so as we come to chapter 6, he's going to deal with this thing of alms first. But he says, take heed. In other words, he says, be attentive to. He says, take caution. Be very cautious about some things. Number one, he said about doing your alms before men. But then, number two, and the first thing I want to say about this thing of prayer, we need to pay attention to, take heed, pay attention to, be cautious about praying to be seen of men. Now, I don't think many of us have that problem. But there are folks who do what they do in prayer. They want to be seen of men. They want to pray beautiful prayers so men will pat them on the back and say, what a good prayer warrior that is. And so don't pray to receive glory from men. That's the first thing. And here's what the Lord said. Take heed. I mean, pay particular attention that you don't do that. Because here's how it is. The flesh likes the praise of men. Anybody ever brag on? Okay, here's Brother Ron. I'm gonna pick on you, Brother Ron. Brother Ron is a hard working man. Now there's something in Brother Ronnie, he likes to hear that. And I could say Brother Brian is a generous man. There's something in Brother Brian's flesh. He likes to hear that. And I'm not just picking on those two. I could just say something about all of you. Brother Ronnie Burns, there's nobody can hunt deer any better than he can. And that strikes a chord with him. And in the spiritual realm, it's no different. If we're not careful in our prayer life, even trying to be sincere in our praying, we'll pray for the praise and glory of men. I've talked to this fella often, and he tells me he prays. He doesn't pray like he ought to. He says he just talked. The way he says, I just talk to the Lord. I don't pray like I used to. He said, my prayer life's gone. That's what he said. But if he was called on to pray, you'd think he's one of the prayingest men that you've ever been around. That's what you would think. And so, number one, I just want to say that. If you look in our text, it tells us that. But then, let me see if I can find verse number 7. We are told, first of all, we're told not what not to do. Don't pray to be glorified by men. And then in verse number 7, do not use vain repetitions in your praying. Don't just keep saying the mindless, heartless repetitions in your praying. Chanting the same thing over and over again. Mindless and heartless repetition for the sake of numerical increase. I just wrote that down because I knew I'd never remember it. Don't just be saying things so you say, well, I prayed 100 times to God for that. God doesn't expect that out of us. That's not right praying. It's just not right praying. And so be careful about that. It's not how many. Now, our Lord prayed 3 times for the same thing. Paul prayed 3 times. There's a difference in vainless repetition and importunity in prayer. There's a big difference in that. The widow, you know the story of the widow? You know the story of the man whose friend came and he went, and because he continually asked, finally the fellow got up and fulfilled his need. Same with the widow. We'll look at the Syrophoenician woman. She had everything trying to stop her, and she kept coming and kept asking until she got what she received. That's not vain. That's not vain repetition. You need to understand that. All right, how do we pray? How is it? What is the Lord going to teach us? Number one, look in verse number 6. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. The first thing, if we're going to pray right, we need a personal, private place to pray. Do you have a prayer closet? I'm just asking you, I'm just talking to you. Really, I'm just going to teach you, I guess, a little lesson tonight. Do you have a place you can go and just you and God can be alone and you can pour your heart out to Him? Do you have that place? Here's what the Lord said in verse 6 before He even gets started. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. Do you have prayer? You have a prayer closet. You have a place you pray. You can get alone, just you and God. Many preachers call it the secret place. Do you have a secret place you and God can just get alone, and you and Him can just have fellowship, and you can just pour your heart out to Him and tell Him what's bothering you? That's the first thing to a successful prayer life. You have to have that. I'm not even talking about how to pray right now. I'm just setting this up. We've got to have a place to pray. Young folk, you've got to have a place to pray. You have to have a place to pray. That's how it is. If you're going to be successful in your prayer, victorious is the right word, victorious in your Christian life, you're going to have the right kind of a prayer life. And if you're going to have the right kind of prayer life, you're going to have a secret place for you and the Lord to meet together. Now, really, I'm not saying anything you don't know, but some of y'all don't have a secret place. Get you a secret place. They're so riding on you having a secret place. If prayer is as powerful as we say it is, and if God will do what He says He'll do for us, then we're foolish not to cultivate a prayer life. But really, we don't have one because we don't believe it'll accomplish what God says it will accomplish. Now you can say you believe this or you believe that, but your actions will tell me what you believe. And my actions will tell you what to believe. And so first of all, we see this, we need a personal, private place to pray. And then we see this, we're to pray in secret. Now let me just say, that's primarily how we're to pray. But the church had gathered praying for Peter. And there's nothing wrong. They just gathered in the upper room praying. And you can find other places where God's people gather together and pray. They were wont to pray out by the riverside, if you remember that. Nothing wrong with the term everybody uses for group praying is corporate praying. I don't know where that word comes from. Use it if you want to. But I just call it the church and gathering together to pray. There's nothing wrong with that, but it's of little value if you don't have a private prayer life. Amen. Amen. And so we see this. We're to have a place to pray. We're to have a secret a place of prayer. We're to pray in secret. And then prayer is to be focused on a person. Now I want you to notice the first part of this prayer is all about God. I want you just to notice it with me. Notice how it starts out. Our Father. Prayer is to be made as a child to His Father. That's how it's to be. We're the children. He's the Father. We're to pray to the Father. Now, we're going to read a little later, and we'll go back over to Luke 11, and it says, you give good things to your children, how much more the Lord wants to give good things to us. Because we're His children. How many of you like to give to your children what they want? Most of you do. You, as long as it's not detrimental to them, you like to see them have what they want. And if we're that, if we as fleshly fathers have that attitude, do you think our Heavenly Father wants to bless us? You know He does. You know He does. And so we need to pray as a child praying to His Father. It needs to be focused on Him. Who did Jesus pray to? The Father. Now I understand they're one, so don't run me in the ditch there. But I want you to understand, prayer is to be made as a child to His Father. Now here's what the child says, I can't do it. Daddy, would you give this to me? Would you get this for me? Would you help me? Daddy, here's where I'm struggling. I need some help. What that's saying is, I can't do it, but you can. That's how we need to approach. That's how we need to approach God in the prayer closet. As we're unable, but you are able. And so we see this little truth. It's to be made as a child to His Father. We're acknowledging His kingship, His superiority to us in knowledge and power. We're acknowledging our need. And we're acknowledging Him as a source of help when we do that. And so as we pray, it starts out with a focus on Him, not on us. Now I want you to notice how this prayer starts. Here, prayer. And by the way, I could say this, prayer initially is to be focused on heaven, our Father which art in heaven. Now, our first priority in prayer, what should it be? Should it be immediately? I used to say this, it ought to be about us asking God to forgive us for our sins to establish a right relationship. That's not how this text teaches. By the way, I do not think this means we pray this verbatim or word for word. That's not what it's saying. It's teaching us some things about it. The first thing it says is, hallowed be thy name. Now, what does that mean, hallowed? We don't use that word now. What is that trying to say? As we come to God, carries this idea, let thy name be viewed as holy by all people in all places. Let thy name on earth be viewed as holy. like it is in heaven. Like it is in heaven. The first thing we ought to be concerned about is the name of the Lord. Not us. The first thing we start doing, first thing I start doing, Lord, would you do this? Lord, do this. Lord, do that. But here's how he's saying, pray. Pray. After this manner, therefore pray you, verse 9 says, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your name be exalted. Your name be uplifted. Your name be praised. I'm concerned about your name being exalted like it ought to be. That's the first thing. Are you jealous over God? You know one thing I can't tolerate when they use God's name in vain. It just stirs me past myself. I can't stand that. I'm jealous over His name being cursed. We ought to have a jealousy about our God. We ought to want our God. If you study about Elijah's prayer, it was for the glory of God and not for himself. The first thing we ought to be about in our prayer life is His name being exalted and uplifted and magnified and uplifted among us and in this world. And if we do not have that as a priority, we've got the wrong priority in the prayer clause. It goes on. It says the same thing. Thy kingdom. Let me just read it. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Next, we're to pray he rules and reigns on earth as he does in heaven. By the way, here's what Isaiah says in Isaiah 6 and 3. I want you to think about this. And one cried, talking about the seraphims, and one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy. Is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Did you hear what I just said? One cried unto another. This seraphim in heaven saying, Holy, holy, holy. And this seraphim over here, he speaks back to the other seraphim and says, Holy, holy, holy. And this seraphim over here, he speaks back to the other seraphims that said, Holy, holy, holy. And he says, Holy, holy, holy. What are they talking about? They're talking about our God. They're exalting His holiness. And so should we. We ought to be praying about that. We ought to be praying about His rule and reign on the earth. I think in context, it's talking about the millennial reign. But can I say, we ought to be praying until that millennium comes, we ought to be praying He rules and reigns in the hearts of people. Many of God's people don't let the Lord rule and reign. He's not the ruler of their life. He's not the Lord of their life. They run their own life. But here's if you'll notice in this prayer, the first part of the prayer is about the glorification of God. The first concern is that God be His name be hallowed and that He rules and reigns on the earth as He does in heaven. And notice the last part, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done. Here's what we want in our prayer life. We're not careful. We want our will done. And I have things that I do want Him to do. But really, should we not want our will to line up with His will? Sure, we should. And so here's the first three requests, and they're all about God. They're all about Him. When we go to the prayer closet, do we have the glory of God in our minds? Do you reckon because we're so selfish, and I understand sometimes we're so troubled, we can't help it, but do you reckon we're so selfish about ourselves that really we don't even think about God, we're just interested in us, and it grieves the heart of God that we're not praying like we ought to. I'm just asking you. I know when I've, so many times when I pray, I never think about His name being honored and glorified, about His rule and reign on the earth, and about His will. I do pray about His will being done. But really, my priority in my prayer life, as a rule, is my needs. And I think if we're going to be what we ought to be, somewhere we've got to get where our priority in our prayer life is about Him and not about us. Are you all following what I'm saying tonight? I believe that's right. You'll probably not read this in any commentaries, but I believe that's right. And then after He is glorified, after we have begged God to rule and reign on the earth, and we've begged Him that His will be done, then we come to verse number 11, and it says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Now, there's a lot of truths hidden in that statement. Can we pray for our daily bread, speaking of our needs? Can we pray for our daily needs at the end of the day? When the day's gone. My prayer life's of a night, you say. Oh, yeah. Maybe you could pray of a night for tomorrow. I guess you could do that. But it says that we're to pray for the present needs. Is that what yours says? Is that how you see it? Give us this day our daily bread. You can't pray for daily needs when the day's gone. It's over. That seems to imply to me we ought to pray sometime in the early part of the day. Now, the psalmist prayed morning. Was it the psalmist? Maybe psalmist and Daniel both prayed morning, noon, and night. Three times a day. I think that'd probably be ideal if we could and would. But this does imply, at the very least, we ought to pray daily. Would you agree with that? I mean, it says, give us this day our daily bread. It ought to be at least a daily prayer. And it seems it ought to be prayed early in the day so He could bless and help us during the day. It seems it's teaching us something else. We ought not fret over future needs. It doesn't say pray for future needs. Pray for our daily bread. He's wanting us to trust Him day by day. Every day, trust Him today. And then trust Him tomorrow. I think the old timers had to do that. My dad told me this one time, and I never forgot it. He said when his boy, they didn't worry about retirement programs. He called them, I forgot, Y2Ks. He's all messed up when he said it, but he's trying to say 401, I believe, Jason. He got it all sideways. He said, we didn't worry about that retirement. We just tried to make it to the next harvest. Just day by day is what he's saying. We just try to make it the next day and the next day and the next day. That's why they depended on God. We've got it covered for a while, don't we? We've got it covered. We don't need God. We can just go down, draw out a little money, and cover the situation. Here's what I think's being said. Don't worry about the future. Pray for it when it comes. Right now, you pray for your daily needs. Now, I want to ask you in the morning, will you have some needs for the day? If your life is going to bring glory to God, will you have some needs in the morning before you go to work that you need to pray about? I hope you're saying yes inside. I mean, how are you going to be an effective witness? Y'all pray for boldness in the morning.
You ought to pray for clarity of speech if you do get to witness to somebody. You ought to pray for favor with sinners, that they'll listen. Opportunities to serve Him. Is that not needs we have if we're going to mount to anything for God? We have some daily needs we need to pray about. And notice this, give us. Now this is an individual in the prayer closet, and the Bible says this, give us this day our daily needs. Who is us? One writer said this, it's probably the family. The church can't gather together every day and pray for daily needs. Only the family can. Maybe that's right. I don't think it is. I think it's all those that God has burdened us to intercede for. Now, Brother Harrison's got a grandson who won't pray to God to help him. But Brother Harrison back there can intercede for him. He can pray for him. And he can ask God to help him and to wake him up. And can I say, we ought to have a group that we're interceding for. Not just our needs, not just my needs, but give us our daily bread. Those others that we're praying for. Your wife, your children, your pastor, your church members, your fellow believers, the missionaries. They have daily needs. You know, tomorrow I have daily needs. I'll have daily needs tomorrow. And I'm going to pray for them, but you ought to pray, God, help me in my daily needs. You'll have daily needs. I ought to be praying for you. God, help you with your daily needs. We've already taken care of God's glory. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want you to be exalted. Now you give us what we need to help us today. You know what I think? I don't think we feel like we have any needs for in the morning. We pretty well know what we're going to do, don't we? But God could use us tomorrow if we pray and ask Him to. He could use us. We're so unconscious of God, we pass up opportunities, and at the day's end, we look back and say, my, I should have talked to Him about the Lord. Isn't that right? We're so unaware of our spiritual status and our spiritual responsibility. I think it's because we're not praying before we start the day like we ought to. Do you want God's name to be hallowed through you tomorrow? His will to be done through you? Give us this day our daily bread. Really what this is saying is we're dependent on the Father to help us. We're not running the show. We're not making the calls. He's doing what needs to be done. And then the next thing we see, and I've probably got a few minutes. The next thing we see, notice verse number 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now if you read that same parallel verse in Luke, it says sins. So I think we're talking about sins here. And you do with that whatever you want, but I'm convinced that the next thing we ought to do is pray for forgiveness. We ought to pray for forgiveness. You know you probably sin today. You probably sin in the morning, maybe even before you leave for work. Maybe before lunch. You ought to pray for forgiveness, and God will make you a vessel of honor for His glory. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Our debtors. Here's what I think. If you're unforgiving, you're not loving your brother like you ought to. You're not in a right relationship with him, and you're walking in darkness according to 1 John. Amen. You have to be forgiving. You can't go around holding grudges. Why, that's so childish. So childish. We're God's people. Look what He forgave you for. How in the world can you go around with a grudge and be unforgiving in your spirit? And when you are, you're out of fellowship with Him. I'm as convinced of that as I'm standing here. You need to get right. If you're not right with your brother, get right with him. Make it right. And so, one writer said, you pray for your food, that's your daily bread. You pray for forgiveness, and then you pray for fortitude from sin. I thought that's a good little alliteration. We pray for forgiveness. And then in verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Here's what we ought to pray for: protection from sin. You know, some of you men may be tempted immorally. Maybe tomorrow. It might be tomorrow some Potiphar's wife entices you. You don't know. Are you able to withstand? Is it going to split your home up? What's it going to do? Here's what you better do. You better pray the Lord delivers you from temptation. Lead us not into temptation. I ask the Lord to do that. I ask Him for my whole family. Don't even let them be tempted where they have the opportunity to sin. You say, that may not be right. Well, it seems to line up with the Scriptures. I understand sometimes testings is good. That word carries two ideas. We understand that. But I think it's talking about this thing. I think it explains it. But deliver us from evil. Deliver us from temptations. And if we are tempted, deliver us from making the wrong decision, getting caught up in sin. Do you even think about that? Do we even think about that we could fall tomorrow? You're not above falling. You're not above it. Your home could be in divorce court before the next month or two is out. Only the grace of God. Only the grace of God. Pray for deliverance. Pray that God would deliver you from evil. Ah. And then it looks as if we close our prayer with praise. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. You reckon we ought to pray with God's interest first, our needs second, and then praise Him as we close out. Now, here's what you're saying. You're trying to make prayer mechanical. No, I'm not. I'm just trying to say the Bible, the disciple said, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And here's what the Lord said. Now, I'm not trying to be mechanical. I don't think prayer can be effective mechanically. But I think we need to get our priorities right. If we're going to be right with God, we need to have His interest first. It's all about us, but really it ought to be all about Him. Now, we need to talk about, and I don't have, we're through tonight. But we need to talk about this thing of importunity. And I know I've taught this not long ago, but it's on me and I'm going to give it to you again. I wonder if we pray really for the glory of God or for our selfish needs. Now, we have some needs and we need to pray about them. But we need to pray that God... I want God to be glorified in Wallen. Is that not what we all ought to want? We want Him to get the glory. We want people to look at something and say, God did that. God did that. Only God. What a great God they serve. That's what we ought to want. And when we see Him being belittled and lied on and mistreated and His doctrines and His truths attacked, it ought to stir us and bother us. But instead, we just go in there, Lord, and I'm not belittling our needs. It's right to pray for your needs. We just read it. But let's put God first in our prayer life. And then let's address our needs. And then let's close out with praising that great, wonderful, mighty, and all-powerful, and everlasting God. I think that's the teaching of this little passage here. I think that's what it's trying to teach. I'm saying those good words, and that fasting has to go with it. I understand that. And I'm the poorest one to talk about fasting, but it's a Bible truth. It's a Bible truth. And we have to be honest enough, if we're guilty, honest enough to say we've just missed it. Jacob wrestled all night. It's hard for us to pray 1 hour. It's hard for us. And the Bible says to pray continually. We could go through all that. Really, if our prayer life's not right, we're disobedient to God's commands. Men ought always to pray, not to faint. Now, really, that's just the Bible. What I've said to you, I believe, is just what the Bible says. But I think if we be honest, our prayer life, and I understand, again, we can't be mechanical about this thing. But if our heart's right, it ought to be God first and us second. And we ought to end that thing with praise, adoration to Him. I believe God would honor that. Now, I'm not saying just in words. I'm saying in our heart. We need to want God to be first in this matter. And then our needs second. Are you willing? How much time are you willing to pray for your lost children, grandchildren? I have to ask myself that question. If I knew God would answer an all-night prayer, would I be willing to do that? Would you? It's something to think about. We don't pray for immediate answers. Many times, in fact, importunity is an essential part of effective praying. We know that. You know that. It's very few prayers you pray and God answers them immediately. Just how it is. We're faith. We walk by faith. And we have to trust Him. And we know that if we have to pray in faith, believing. There's a lot of little truths I've not even touched on tonight. I'm just looking at the text. Here's what I want to challenge you with. Are you praying right? Are you praying selfishly? Do you pray with the Lord being a priority in your desires? Here's what I wonder. I wonder if that's hindered our prayer life tonight. Let's bow our heads. I'm going to always have a verse of invitation. If you need to, God spoke to your heart. Maybe you need to come and pray tonight. And let Him help you in your prayer life. Just obey the Spirit of God this evening.